But tonight I want us to look directly at our text of Scripture tonight, and actually we're going to look at a number of New Testament verses tonight that deal specifically with a theme or a particular subject, and that is the theme of brotherly love. Last Wednesday night I spoke on the subject of the discipleship philosophy, and I talked about what discipleship is and how that this is God's calling for us. It's something that we are responsible to be involved in. And tonight I'd like to take some time to talk about one of the greatest benefits or one of the greatest blessings, and I think one of the greatest boons to the church, and that is when there is discipleship going on, there is something that takes place within that group of people. And that is that they get to experience what the Bible says is brotherly love. And I want to talk about that tonight because it's something that the Lord has allowed me to both experience and observe and learn about over the last 15 years. That is a burden that this would be the experience of every church and the blessing of all of God's people when they are actually in a place where there is going on New Testament brotherly love. And so tonight, I'd like us to read one verse of Scripture. There are many verses that we're going to look at, or a number of them, I should say. But this is the simplest that is an exhortation to the believers. And the writer of Hebrews gives us this one stand-alone verse. He says, let brotherly love continue, or literally, let brotherly love remain or dwell or be with you. And so tonight, I'd like us to look at this subject, and I trust as we've been dealing with missions all week long and talked about a lot of different things, I really would pray that the message tonight would be a passion that your church would have. Because there is an attraction to a place where there is the atmosphere of brotherly love. May we bow our heads together for prayer and ask God's favor on our time. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for your blessing on this place and on this message and on these your people. Thank you so much that so many years ago you raised up Hampton Park Baptist Church that for so long has been standing here in this place, this location, preaching the gospel, discipling people, and lives have been changed. We thank you, Lord, that there are many people who have testified of your blessing on this place. And Lord, we ask for your continued blessing. We pray, Lord, that brotherly love would be the atmosphere of this church, that it would be an atmosphere that remains here. And when people walk into this place and they are in the company of God's people, they are experiencing that attractive power of brotherly love. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience this and have a foretaste of the fellowship of heaven here on this place and earth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us understand the importance of signs, markers that give us direction, especially when we're traveling in unfamiliar territory. And if signs are wrong or neglected, then oftentimes we could end up lost. Well, when we enter into the area of the spiritual health and the life of a church, there ought to be a sign or a marker that lets us know that the church is healthy, that it's doing well. And in contrast, there ought to be a sign that lets us know that there is a need of revival, a need of renewal. Things ain't right. And there needs to be a change. What is that sign or that marker? I'm going to read tonight probably about three quotes from an author that I read probably, I'm going to guess now it's been 25 or 26 years ago. When I read this author 25 or 26 years ago, he wasn't considered a bad guy. He is today. But I'm going to read the quote because I ain't got no other quotes to read on this particular subject. So it's a quote by a very famous evangelist named Charles Finney. And Charles Finney was very well known as an evangelist back in the early 1800s. We know in time it was discovered that he definitely had some theological problems. And your pastor and I would both agree that there were some theological issues. But he wrote a book that was entitled Reflections on Revival. And in that, those reflections, he talked about the theme of brotherly love. And when I read it at the time, I didn't understand it. I would say it was probably 10 or 15 years later, the light started to turn on. Here's what he said. He said, the first sign of the need of genuine revival is when there is a lack of brotherly love among those who profess faith in Christ. When this is evident, there is a loud call for God to revive His work. When Christians sink down into a low and backslidden state, they neither have nor can have the same love and confidence towards each other as when they are alive, active, and living holy lives. The point he made was this, that where there is a lack of brotherly love, then there is a great cry out going out for the need of spiritual revival. And when there is the presence of brotherly love, then we know that the church and that body of believers are experiencing genuine spiritual health. So let's look at this theme tonight. And I want to begin, first of all, with the question, what is meant by the phrase brotherly love? I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at another well-known passage of Scripture that deals with this particular subject. We'll begin reading in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read down to verse 7. Notice what Peter writes. He says, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So Peter here is speaking about how a person is saved. They receive the promises of God. They believe the promises of God. They experience a new birth. They are made partakers of a divine nature that comes to live inside of them. And it's through this new life, this new creation within us, that we are enabled by God's power to overcome the sinful corruption that is in the world that is manifested through selfish, lustful desires. Christians are overcomers because of the new birth. Now, notice the next verse. For this very reason, then, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then he begins to give seven qualities. The point Peter is making is this, that spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is not automatic. It involves great and earnest effort, devotion, dedication. You grow spiritually because you put yourself into it. So what do you add to your faith? Notice he says, supply with your faith. He says, number one, with virtue. And with virtue, knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. What is brotherly love, or as we read here, brotherly affection? Simply defined, it is an affection that is based on attraction. It is an affection that is based on our being attracted to someone. For example, we love each other because we are like each other. We are family. So tonight I looked out and I saw here tonight my niece and my nephew, and Nathan and Tiffany Smith, and their mother is my wife's sister. So I love you folks, but I really love these people because they're my family. And I'm drawn to them. And I, as soon as I see them, I'm instantly attracted to them. It's a part of an affection that God gives, a brotherly love. It is also the kind of love that we love each other because we like each other. That is the love of friendship. Because the word brotherly love comes from two words. It comes from phileo, and Adelphos. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. You've heard of that place. It's the love of brothers, the love of family. Either we are like each other family, or we like each other as friends. Probably my closest friend is a pastor. He lives out on the island of Guam. His name is Marty Heron. Marty and I became best of friends while we were students here in Greenville, South Carolina, back in 1978. And we have been in ministry together for 35 plus years. His children are about my children's age, and we watched them born and grow up. And I've been able to go to all of their children's weddings. Went to all of their weddings, and now I'm sort of Uncle Steve because children are being born. And every time he calls me on the phone, the first word out of his mouth, I know exactly who it is. And I am instantly excited to hear his voice. And it seems like we never get enough time. Have you ever noticed that when you're with people you don't want to be with, 5 minutes is way too long? And when you're with people that you love, that 5 hours is never long enough. What is brotherly love? It is the love of attraction. It is a fondness that draws us to one another. Now, within the Christian world, brotherly love is an attraction that is spiritual within its nature. That is, we are drawn to one another because of our mutual faith in Christ and our mutual fellowship with Christ. This is the attracting magnet that draws our hearts together. We are bound together not because of personality, not because we are a part of a clan or a family, but because we have Jesus Christ living within us. And that's what draws us to one another. Whether we are barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Jew or Greek, but Christ is all and in all. And so those of you who have been involved in missions work, or you've been overseas any amount of time, I know what you felt when you saw our dear brother and sister on the Marshall Islands speak. Or you saw our dear brother in South Africa talk about what God is doing. And you can sit there, as I sat there, and in my mind, I could see those believers, and I could see what their churches are like, because I've been there many, many times, and I sat in the congregation where there was singing in a language I could not understand, and yet I sat there and wept because I was in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is what draws us to one another. Finney said, Christians love each other with brotherly love, only in proportion to their Christ-likeness. If Christian love is the love of the image of Christ and His people, then it can be exercised only where that image really or apparently exists. A person must reflect the image of Christ and show the reality of Christ in his life before other Christians can love him with true brotherly love. That is, there has to be within you that attraction, that drawing magnet. I don't know how many times I've experienced this where I have not spoken to or seen a dear brother of mine that maybe we've served together in ministry in various places. And I haven't seen him, nor have I talked to him for a year. And as soon as I see his face, I say, hey, brother, how you doing? And within five minutes, we picked up where we left off a year ago. Why? It's because of Christ. Brotherly love is that affection that we have because we are drawn to one another because of what Christ is doing in that person's life. This is brotherly love. People who are growing in Christ's likeness and maturing in these spiritual qualities are drawn to one another. They attract each other. Godliness attracts people who want to be godly. This is brotherly love, and it is one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us as believers on this earth to experience. Think of it this way. That before Christ came to this earth, He lived in the presence of His Father and the presence of the Spirit. There is one God, but they're manifested in three persons. And what was going on within that Trinity? What was the atmosphere? What is the atmosphere, I should say, of the Trinity? Obviously, it is the atmosphere of love. And when you and I get saved, guess what? We get to get in on that love. Jonathan Edwards, if you ever read any of his writings, he has the works of Edwards. I've attempted to read it all. I obviously have not read it all. But I've read a lot of it. And when he describes heaven as the atmosphere of love. And he says the greatest in heaven are the greatest servants. And so nobody is worried about any status in heaven because everybody wants to love each other and serve each other. I can only imagine what the atmosphere must have been like within the company of the disciples when Christ was there and they were all there together and that mutual love that they were experiencing with one another because of the presence of Jesus Christ, God's Son that is there. So what is brotherly love? It is this attraction that draws us to one another. And this is what makes the church so attractive. It's what makes it grow. People want to be there. Because when they go there, there is Christ who is there. And people are genuinely and seriously loving one another. This is brotherly love. Then let me say secondly tonight, then how can this brotherly love be diminished or how can this brotherly love be hindered? And I'd like to say tonight that brotherly love can be hindered in a church. For example, I think that we all understand that there are two primary words for love in the New Testament. There's the word agape and there's the word phileo. And they are different. And agape is God's love for us. He loves the unlovely. He gives Himself unreservedly without expecting anything in return. So all of us are commanded to agape one another. And therefore, it's not really a choice in the sense that I don't really have an option in this. I have to love you. I'm told to love you. So I'm supposed to agape everybody. But brotherly love does have conditions to it. And that is that there has to be the presence and the atmosphere of Christ so that there is a drawing to one another. We read tonight 2 Peter chapter 1 and we read about all these things that you're to add to your faith. And if you'll notice, there are seven qualities, as I mentioned earlier, and the sixth one is brotherly affection and the last one is love. And you can look at these as seven qualities coming in harmony like an orchestra and each one playing together. Or you can look at them as a building block on top of each other. So you add to your faith virtue, which is right moral choices. Knowledge, which is the study of God's Word. Patience or endurance and self-control or temperance. And those are choices that you make in the midst of temptation and trials. But you take those first four qualities, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and endurance. Those four qualities are based upon choices in life and circumstances. But when you come to godliness and brotherly kindness, it's differently. You don't do godliness. It's not something you do. It's something that you are. You know, somebody doesn't come and say, what have you been doing all day? Oh, I've just been doing godliness. Now, we exercise self-control. We exercise endurance. But what is godliness? Godliness literally means a life of worship. It's a life that is God-focused, God-centered. And you worship God. And there's a consistency. And what is brotherly kindness? It is that atmosphere of love of the brothers, but that love also is being built up as people learn self-control and endurance and virtue and knowledge, and they grow in those things, and there's a godliness in their life. So what we see about the whole concept of brotherly love is it can be diminished if people are not pursuing godliness. Finney said it this way: it is of no value to call on Christians to love one another with brotherly love when they have sunk down into disobedience, apathy, and the hardness of heart. They see nothing in one another to produce this love. Merely knowing that they are members of the church or seeing them occasionally at the church will not produce Christian love unless they see the reality of Christ in their lives. What draws us to a rose? Is it not its beauty and its fragrance? Brotherly love is the attraction to the sweet aroma of Christ in our life. But if this is absent, if there's no humility, if there's no brokenness before God, if there's no dependence on the Spirit and God's Word, if there is a lot of fleshly responses in the life of the person, then there's not going to be anything there to attract us. So what happens? Well, we can go to church, we can function together, but we will not experience the fellowship of Christian love. And when that is the case, we are in desperate need of a move of God. We need God to work. God needs to break our hearts. And I believe it is the sad state of many churches today and the reason why so many people are disappointed with their Christian experience, because they know something is missing. And what it is an absence or it is a diminishing of the brotherly love that should be there when things are going right, when people are growing and they are loving and serving one another. So number one, brotherly love is diminished through a failure to pursue godliness. But let me say secondly, that brotherly love can be diminished through neglect. In other words, once there is the sweet presence of Christ in the life, then that experience of brotherly love has to be constantly nurtured. It's not automatic. You have to nurture an atmosphere of love. Let me give you some verses that we can just look at. We've seen Hebrews 13:1. He exhorts us. He commands us. Let brotherly love continue. Let it remain. Let it be a part of who you are, a focus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What does that tell me? They were nurturing this. This was a part of who they are. I mentioned this to the church earlier, and it was my privilege to serve 9 years as the director at Northland Camp. And we every year we gathered together, I would teach to our leadership team, and then I would reteach to our staff, because the leadership team would come in early, and then the staff would come in, the rest of the summer staff would come in later. I would teach both groups the biblical philosophy that drives camp. And we laid down some spiritual pillars. And so we talked first of all about why we exist. What's the purpose of camp? And then from that, we talked about 6 other areas of the Christian life. Because our philosophy was very simple. We realized the importance of program. And program is of high importance, but it is not the most important thing. The most important thing are the people and what God is doing in them so that God can work through them. So our focal point is God working in you, that God might work through you. And if God is working through you, then it doesn't matter how great the program is. It's going to be a great camp because God's there. So we talked about some key things. For example, we talked about discipleship. We talked about what it meant to be a leader. We talked about how do you know you're having ministry? How does a person who's working in the craft shop know that they're having a ministry in contrast to a person who's a counselor living with teenagers? Because as far as I'm concerned, your job is irrelevant when it comes to ministry. What ministry is your relationship with people and loving those people, no matter what you do. We talked about brokenness. What do we mean by brokenness? When God breaks us over our own selfishness or over those areas of unbelief in our life or personal self-centeredness or self-dependence or self-reliance, and God brings us to a greater point of dependence. And many times He brings trials into our life. So we taught that. And then we taught about brotherly love. Because we said that one of the ways that we can measure that God is at work here is there is a nurturing and a growing atmosphere of brotherly love. And I can honestly say that many, many times the atmosphere was It was thick. And everybody would sense that there was a love and an acceptance and a passion for one another's spiritual life and growth, and that atmosphere was constantly being nurtured. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let brotherly love, he tells us, to continue on. So brotherly love can be diminished if we do not neglect and constantly nurture this atmosphere. Let me conclude tonight by saying, then how do we nurture brotherly love? And I want us to go to Romans chapter 12 and see another passage of Scripture that addresses the subject of brotherly love. And we'll just touch on this tonight. Because brotherly love is something that God gives us. It is a blessing, but we do have to be responsible. We have to nurture it like you have to nurture a garden. Or if you have flowers, you have to take care of them and nurture that. So you have to do the same thing with brotherly love. And I want to read to you beginning in Romans 12, verse 10. We'll read down to verse 13. Notice it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here he's talking about the believer's relationship to one another in the body, in the church. In the opening verse, he says in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. The King James says, be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love. That little phrase, kindly affection, comes from two words, phileo storgos. It's the idea of the natural affection of family, the love parents have towards their children. The feeling of bond that often comes when you're on a sports team or you're in the military. That binding together. So he says, we are to love one another with a brotherly affection. And then beginning in the next verse, he gives us some very specific things that we are to be doing. How to nurture this. And notice he says, first of all, we are to nurture this through the way we treat one another. I could use the word friendliness. Notice he says, outdo one another in showing honor. The word honor there means to treat them as valuable, to show respect towards one another. Think of it this way. If I looked at you simply the way God looked at you, how would that change my attitude about you? For example, if every believer I met, I saw them as one that God in eternity past chose to set His love upon them. And that God in His mercy came to that person and literally called them to Himself through Jesus Christ, God's Son. That He sent His Son in behalf of that person to live and to die and to go to a cross and suffer for that person. And the Lord has welcomed him and the Lord has accepted him as His own. And the Lord has put within him His own Holy Spirit to live and dwell in that person's body. If that's the way I viewed every Christian when I met them, would my attitude change slightly? How would I view them? As incredibly valuable. We have a number of instruments up on this platform. I always shudder to think how much this stuff costs. And I have a mandolin that's sitting there on the front pew. That mandolin is made by the Gibson Company. It is a mandolin that I bought, probably about 8 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, in Nashville, Tennessee, a great place to buy a mandolin. It's a mandolin that I'd actually sort of studied up on. I had learned about it when it was being made. And it has a signature artist. His name is on it. It's a replica of his mandolin, so it's got that particular look, and I love the look of it. And I remember when I walked into a music store in downtown Nashville called Gruen's. It's a very famous acoustic music store. And I walked into the section where they had probably 20 or 25 mandolins sitting up on the wall. And there was this particular mandolin sitting there, this particular Gibson. And it was love at first sight. I said to the man, "May I look at that?" He said, "Are you interested in buying it?" I said, "I am." So I went in the back room and I sat there and I began to pick on it. And the first strum, it was like literally heavenly. The man came walking in a little bit later. He said, "Well, what do you think? Do you like it?" I said, "Like it? Yeah, I like it." He said, "Are you interested in buying it?" I said, "What's your best price?" He said, "Let me go talk to Mr. Gruen. Mr. Gruen is always upstairs." And he came back and he gave me the price, and it was about a 40%, excuse me, a 30% drop off retail. I went, "Okay, I'll buy it." And so I went up and purchased it, put it on my credit card. It gave me a lot of miles. I was so excited about it, I didn't even take it home with me. I said, "I would like you to ship it to the next church that I'm going to be going to. Because if I go home with that mandolin tonight, when I get on my knees to pray for the service, the only thing that will be in my mind is the image of a mandolin." So they shipped it to the next church. And when it arrived, of course, by that time, the team knew I'd bought a new mandolin, so they all gathered around it. And I opened it up. It's beautiful. I have names for my mandolins. That's Miss America. I have another one that's a little shorter, and it's a blonde. I call it Miss South Carolina. And I sat my children down, and I said to my children, "Children, I love you. You are my own. You're my own flesh and blood. But I want you to know that that mandolin costs more than you do. So be very careful what you do with it. Honor it. Treat it that way." If every believer I met, and I don't do this, I'm guilty, but if every believer I met I treated that way, what would our church be like? Number one, I'm to outdo people in showing them honor. Warm, friendly, courteous, thinking of other people, showing care and concern. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Number one, how do we nurture brotherly love? Just by the way we treat one another. Number two, secondly, notice what he says. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The second way we nurture brotherly love is through our own spiritual fervency. He says it this way. "Don't be lazy about your business, about your work for God. Be zealous. Be passionate. Be like boiling water as a servant of Christ, a slave to Christ." We nurture an atmosphere of brotherly love by being passionate about the things of God. Have you ever been to a church that's dead as 4 o'clock? Seriously. Where there's an absence of passion and enthusiasm and heart and zeal and desire. Man, I get around people that love God and their passion boils over and spills out and affects me. And I'm drawn to that. I'm drawn to their love and their commitment to Christ. I love seeing these missionaries here this week. I loved hearing Dave Rudolph and how he's talking. You can feel it over the airways, thousands of miles away. And he's talking about what God is doing and who God is saving. And that fervency, that nurtures the atmosphere of brotherly love. But if we come to church, if we sit down and we really don't speak to anybody, we listen to the sermon, we go home, there doesn't really seem to be much of a heart and passion. How in the world can there be any atmosphere of brotherly love? we've discovered that when our group really gets a heart to pray and we pray together and there are tears and people are weeping and broken, what does it do to us as a group? It binds us together. And then notice thirdly, he tells us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The third way we nurture brotherly love is not only through our the way we treat each other and our passion and fervency, but it's also the joyfulness that we show, especially in the midst of trials. Do you know that we nurture an atmosphere of respect for one another, that when we go, the way we do it is that when we go through trials, instead of us being down in the mouth and complaining and depressed, that we focus our attention on the Lord, we rejoice in our confidence in God, we bear up under our trials, we endure, we don't turn away from God in bitterness, but we stay there under the pressures and the distresses. We are devoted to prayer, to the unremitting care of bowing before the Lord and seeking the Lord. And what does that do? That creates an atmosphere of respect for one another. I got an email this week, maybe you got it, from a very good friend of mine. Used to be the youth pastor in your church. His name is Brad Lapiska. I love Brad. He's just a cool guy. He's a colonel in the Marines. I love it. I went to his retirement. It was down in Atlanta, Georgia. I think there were 13 colonels there, and there was a one-star brigadier general. I love the Marines, that when you go out in the Marines, you don't go out in your dress blues with this, you know, high, fancy type retirement. You go out in your fatigues. How cool is that? They go out as they came in. They had a platoon of soldiers standing at attention the whole time during his retirement where there were speeches that were given. And these were all, you know, corporals and sergeants and privates standing at attention. I've never seen so much muscle and tattoo in all my life. It's kind of cool. And I got an email this week, and Brad shared that he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he said, it's my turn to step up to the plate and suffer a little bit. He said, we're rejoicing in the Lord. You know what? I love that guy. And every time I see him, I love him. And I wrote him back. I said, yep, it's your turn, brother. God is good. God is faithful. You nurture an atmosphere of respect where people go through trials, but they've learned to rejoice and bear up, and they endure, and they show Christ. Christ is being seen. And then notice finally, the last thing, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. How do you nurture brotherly kindness? By contributing to the needs of those who have needs. Looking for opportunities to serve and to give. And by seeking to show hospitality, literally it means to run swiftly and pursue in a hostile manner, to love strangers and be generous to guests. I've known people who have visited churches and no one talked to them, and they visited another church and five people in the church invited them out for lunch. Guess what church they ended up going to? Where there is a passionate pursuit to be hospitable. To have people over to the home. I'll brag a little bit on my children. Called my daughter today. I said, hey, what's going on? She said, oh, we're having some people from the church over. We're having a married couple. We're having a man from the church coming over. And we're going to spend the evening with them. I said, praise the Lord. When's the last time you had somebody over to your house who wasn't just a friend, but they were a church member. So you get to know them. I told the team recently, I said, when I come to retirement, I'm actually going to come and live with every team member for 1 week. Because we have 55 team members, so 52 weeks, I'll give three of them a break. I said, I'm going to come and I'm going to live in your house for 1 week, and you're going to take care of me, room and board, and you're going to feed me good meals. And then when I'm done at the end of the week, I'll go to another team member, and I'm going to do that every year because all of my retirement is in your stomach. But the truth is, every Sunday night for the last 18 years, we've had our team come over to our trailer. And my wife decks it out, puts all kinds of stuff out, good food. Her motto is, you know, life is too short to eat bad food. Taste, if you love people, give them tasty food. And you know what we do? We just love each other. We nurture it. It's got to be nurtured. And this is what creates an atmosphere in a church that is powerful. And it's attractive. It's like a magnet. And people are drawn to it. And so when there's discipleship going on, it's not just about the Bible, but that's the core. It's got to be about relationships. It's got to be about loving people. And that is that. This is what this book is talking about. The development of brotherly love. May the Lord help us to love one another with brotherly love. Would you pray with me tonight? Now, Lord, I pray that you'll take things that have been said tonight, and I pray that not only will you speak to our hearts in the sense of our conscience, but I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll actually help us to see this and experience it. Help us to nurture the atmosphere of brotherly love, to nurture by showing Christ in the way we treat one another, in the way we serve, in the way we go through trials and we rejoice, and the way that we show genuine concern for needs and hospitality. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a foretaste of heaven as we fellowship with one another and we're with one another. Thank you, Lord, that this is just the beginning of what we will have when we enter into your presence for all eternity. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.